It's nice to see you all here this evening, and it's nice to be here, actually. Don't think we're going to be here next month. We have all the Easter celebrations, but Lord willing, we'll all be back in May, and we'll look forward to that. But tonight, we are continuing in our series in Ezra, and we find ourselves tonight in chapter 7. And for those of you who may not have noticed, we're now over halfway through the book of Ezra, and Ezra himself has not yet entered the story. But tonight, all that is going to change because Ezra finally makes his appearance here in chapter 7. The year is 458 BC. And as we've seen so far, the nation of Israel has turned away from God. And the nation's sin had become so great that 128 years earlier, in 586 BC, God exiled the nation of Israel to the land of Canaan, or from the land of Canaan, the land which he had given to them. And they remained in exile in Babylon for some 50 years before God moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to send Zerubbabel to lead an expedition back to Jerusalem in 538 BC. And as we see here, not every Jew actually went in the first wave. And then in 458 BC, the king Artaxerxes called upon Ezra to lead a second return to Jerusalem, and it'd be another 13 or 14 years before Nehemiah would follow. So there were, in effect, three returns that spanned approximately 100 years. And in Ezra chapter 7, we're seeing the second wave of the Jewish people returning to Jerusalem. Now, before I read the text, let me just point out that chapter 7 divides neatly into two sections, which you can note as I read. In verses 1 to 10, we actually meet the man Ezra. And then in verses 11 to 28, we read about the letter given to Ezra from King Artaxerxes. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read the text. Heavenly Father, once again, this is your word. You caused it to be written. And we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and help us to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest and do this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ezra chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Zerahiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand,
and also to carry the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the free will offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the law of God of heaven requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river. All such as know the laws of your God, and those who don't, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. This is Ezra speaking now from verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Well, as we read these words from Ezra, you may have noticed two very distinct and important characteristics about Ezra that set both the tone for his life and his work and are the two major points of the sermon this evening. Firstly, he was a man of God's word. And secondly, Ezra was a man of God's favor. So firstly, Ezra was a man of God's word. And verse 10 gives us some insight. It says that he had set his heart to study God's word, to obey it and to teach it. And God had prepared Ezra for this time. And we should note that the opening phrase there, verse 1, now after this, accounts for approximately 60 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. But following this phrase, we find our first reference to Ezra, who, we are told, lived in the time of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And in order to introduce Ezra, the Bible uses a long genealogy to show the reader who Ezra is. I mean, there are many names in the list, and like these same sort of genealogies at the start of the Gospels written by Matthew and Luke, which are about the Lord Jesus, Ezra's genealogy is significant because what we see here is God is actually tracing out his hand of sovereignty over everything that is about to happen. It shows us the preparation that God had been making. It shows us the sovereignty of God in action as he brings Ezra to this moment in history. Ezra is going to be a significant leader, the man of God in the time and in the place that God had prepared him for from the beginning. You see, God always intended for his people to be a people of the book. And he had appointed Ezra to be their leader and their teacher long before anyone in the story had even been born. The genealogy also tells us that Ezra was in the genetic line of the priesthood of Israel. Now, this is something that the Jewish people in Jerusalem wouldn't have known about Ezra when he first arrived from Babylon. So in many ways, this genealogy served him as a kind of passport. And it was an impressive passport. He's in the Zadokite line of priests. It was the prophet Ezekiel who extolled the Zadokite priests for their faithfulness to Yahweh. But even more important, Ezra was a priest in the line of Aaron. And we're also told that Ezra was a scribe, skilled in the word of God. Verse 6 says that this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. I mean, it would be surprising if much of Ezra's early political influence and success had not rose because of his ability to read and write. Scribes were able to read and write while the rest of society just simply weren't able to. And it says he was skilled. Now, this original word in the Hebrew implies skilled means a fast learner, someone who's pretty fast on the uptake. In other words, Ezra was somebody who understood the Old Testament. He'd spent hours and hours reading and pondering the law of Moses. One of the great piano teachers, Heinrich Neuhaus, he was the Russian pianist who taught Emil Gilels and Sviatoslav Richter and Vladimir Ashkenazy, just to name three, said that in his experience, real talent was having a passion for the work. And Ezra was a man who had a passion for the study of God's word. You see, it was God who had not only given Ezra the intellect to be an expert in his word, but he had also given Ezra the passion to study his word. And Ezra loved it. I mean, he loved to study it. Verse 10, he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And it reminds me of Paul in his final days as he writes his last instructions to Timothy. He says, Timothy, study. Study to show thyself approved under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul's instructions seem to embody Ezra's life. I mean, there is no doubt Ezra studied God's word. I mean, if we look at verse 11, it tells us that he was a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Verse 22 says he was the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Again, in verse 21, the king says of Ezra, Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. And yet of all those verses, I still think it's verse 10 that gives us the most important, the most fundamental information of all about Ezra. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. In other words, Ezra was a man of the word who lived by the word. But here in these first verses, we are introduced to Ezra, a young man brought up through the generations as God ordered and organized his ancestors to bring him onto the stage of world history at this exact time. And Ezra has come to God's place for God's purpose and for God's glory. You know, there's nothing more wonderful, I think, than to find a man or a woman in God's place at his time for his purpose. And in most cases, only God knows where that time and place is ahead of the events. And that's why, well, you see, that's why there is no ideal place for you to ever serve God outside of his sovereign plan. The notion that if I was just over there in that place or I was over here in that place, I would be much better. I'd be much better off. You see, there is no ideal place to serve God except for the place that he has put you. I mean, that's where you're supposed to be. And that is where you will be most effective, and that's where you're going to be the most satisfied. And it's apparent that Ezra was in the right place, and his preparation began with his desire to study the law of the Lord. Verse 10 also says that he had set his heart to teach. Now, teaching is often the vocation of those who have a lot of learning, a great deal of learning. I mean, Ezra was prepared and skilled in the word of God, and now God was going to use him to teach others. Verse 25 says that, you know, and those who don't know the law of God, well, Ezra, you teach them. I mean, and imagine for a moment how big that job is, that job of teaching everyone in Israel the Bible. I mean, it's got to be a huge job. So Ezra is going to need help teaching these people, and there's only one place to find them. Ezra is going to have to teach those who don't know so that they will know, so that they can teach others. And I think this is a vital issue for every church. You see, not everyone is called to be a scholar of the word, but everyone, every man and every child and every woman who call themselves a child of God is called to be a student of the word. And if our people are going to be students of the word, then we in our churches, we have to have teachers who are skilled in the word of God. And if a church doesn't have careful, discerning, skilled teaching at all levels, and especially from the pulpit, it simply will not flourish. And throughout the history of the church, God has used all sorts of men and women, all sorts of intellects and temperaments and abilities to speak and to teach his truth to his people. But in the end, for a teacher or a leader to shepherd God's people in a thoughtful and a faithful way, week after week, year after year, or to renew or revitalize a church, then the teachers must be skilled and accurate as they handle the word of God. I've not done an actual survey, but I do believe that most of the effective leaders throughout church history have been those who have taken the time, the effort to create the right structures and the right atmosphere to develop new teachers. Teachers like Ezra, teachers who are committed to study the word, teachers who understand the application and the certainty of God's word. In other words, teachers who have complete confidence in the text. If you have your Bibles open there, and just put your finger there, if you can turn forward 10, 12, 15 pages to Nehemiah chapter 8, just want to show this is an excellent illustration of Ezra teaching the people. I think he gives us a sense of his style and the way he went about it. But Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 1, reads, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." I mean, notice there was an obvious hunger amongst the people to hear the word. So they gathered in this open square, and Ezra read from morning until midday. That is a six-hour session of people standing there listening to the Bible reading. And it just wasn't a one-off thing. Verse 18 tells us that he read in the square for 7 days in a row. And then on the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly. Now, they did it every day. It seems that Ezra's passion for the word had somehow begun to infect his listeners as well. And notice the way in which Ezra did it. Verse 5 says, he opened the word. Verse 6, he prayed. Verse 8, he read from the word of the God to the people, verse by verse, as they stood in the square. And then the teachers went around helping the people understand what they had heard. Now, the teachers are named there in verse 7 along with the Levites. And verse 8 says, they gave the people a sense of the meaning so the people understood what they'd heard. You know, it's possible, I think, Ezra was the first expository preacher recorded in the Bible. I mean, think about it. He takes the word of God, he presents it to the people, he prays, and then he reads it verse by verse, and then the teachers reach out to this vast number of people, and they unpack the meaning for them. Now, if that's not expository preaching, I don't know what is. And we should note that the word is the centerpiece of their worship. The expository preaching of the word of God was placed at the center of this amazing 8 days of worship. You know, I believe this not only shows us how Ezra practiced his ministry, but it also illustrates the tremendous confidence that Ezra had in the power of the word, the power of God's word to convict the minds and the hearts of his listeners. You know, Ezra must have preached with great authority as he called the people to submit to the word. I mean, Ezra had received a great amount of authority from the king. I mean, we only have to skim back in chapter 7 of Ezra now. We only have to skim over these verses in Ezra to see that he had been given a great amount of authority. Verse 14 says that he had been sent by the king and his 7 counselors. Verse 21 says that we actually see the vast wealth he had been given control of. Verse 25, he is to appoint magistrates and judges. Great power, isn't it? He's going to appoint personally the magistrates and the judges. But it's not only the authority to administer the king's wishes that's important. No. Far more importantly, in teaching the people, Ezra had the authority to call the people to submit themselves to what they had heard. And that meant he was calling them to worship and to obey God and to turn from their sins. And you know, you think about this. At the end of the day, isn't that the point of all teaching of the Bible? That people might hear the word of God. They might hear God's voice calling to them in their life and turn to obey him. And we noted in verse 10 that Ezra had set his heart to do 3 things. Study the law, do the law, and teach the law. And the true man of God needs all 3 of those things working together. I mean, however, it is easy to leave out that part about doing it, the part about obeying it and actually applying it to one's life. But in order for Ezra to be effective in his teaching and his preaching ministry, he needed real authority amongst the people. And that kind of authority, I think, is earned. I mean, a real authority only comes from walking the walk, doesn't it? I mean, how can a person call others to submit to an authority that they are not demonstrating obedience to themselves? And authority is hard to measure, and it's hard to define. I mean, we've seen throughout our series in Matthew in the mornings that one of the most defining characteristics of the teaching of Jesus was that people often said he taught as one who had authority. And I believe this is something that we are so often missing today in too many of our churches. Too many churches don't have a preacher who actually speaks with an authority that finds its basis in an absolute confidence in the text. You see, authority will manifest itself in the sense that the man is who's speaking is drawing from a deep well instead of just a shallow stream. And one has the sense that he's not skipping over the hard words or the hard passages. The sense that he's not just speaking, but he's actually summoning. A man who's not just an advocate for Christ, but instead he's a man who is a witness to the fact that Christ was crucified, buried, he rose on the 3rd day. And he's a man who has a sense that the Spirit of God is living and working in his own life and in the place that he's speaking. And when that happens, a person will not fail to feel the authority of the Word of God. But without it, God's people will simply not flourish. And that's why God wants his teachers and his preachers to teach with an authority that comes from not just knowing the scriptures, but from trusting them and having an absolute certainty in their accuracy. And like Ezra, God wants his teachers to study his word, to train and to edify others, and then speak with authority because they have a confidence in the text. And herein is the secret of Ezra's lasting influence. What he taught, he first lived. And what he lived, he had first discerned from the scriptures. You know, I'm certain this word order in verse 10 is fully intentional. Study, behavior, teach. I mean, it kind of works in reverse. Ezra could teach with authority because he himself lived in the way his teaching demanded others to live. And he knew how a person should live because he had taken it straight out of the Word of God. And that sums up our first point. Ezra was a man of God's Word, and he had set his heart to study it, to obey it, and to teach it. And that brings us to our second and final point, which is going to be much shorter. But the second point is, Ezra was a man of God's favor. You know, there's no mistaking that Ezra was blessed by the favor of God. That phrase there, the hand of God was upon him, almost becomes a refrain in chapter 7 and 8. And we see the manifestation of God's hand upon Ezra as he not only builds a new structure, but as he builds a new people. You see, Ezra's real mission at the base was to build a nation on the foundation of the Holy Word of God. And the fact that he was working under God's hand is clear in our passage. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylonia, and the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. At the end of verse 9, for the good hand of his God was on him. Verse 28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. You know, we can see from the king's letter in verse 21 that Ezra actually received everything that he wanted and needed for his mission. And it was not because he was lucky or it was because he was just in the right place at the right time. No, it was because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And even if no one else recognized it, Ezra did. Verse 27, after receiving this awesome letter of passage from the king, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. And in the midst of everything that has happened, Ezra leaves us in no doubt that the overriding and decisive factor is the hand of the Lord, the hand of the sovereign God. You know, one of the very first things we experience, and I think we learn as young Christians, is that God is sovereign, that he's in control. And one of the first things we forget when we become mature Christians and we find ourselves in trouble is that God is sovereign, that he's in control. And the sovereignty of God is something we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. We need to have an underlying confidence in the scope and the power of God's sovereignty, a total trust in him that he controls every situation. And that's because when we are looking to him and not to ourselves, that's when we begin to understand the real value of prayer. And when we understand the value of prayer, well, it becomes obvious why we should be praying without ceasing, why we should be praying all the time. We should be praying for God's guidance and his favor in every situation, good times and bad times, especially as we attempt to teach the word to others and to take the message of the cross to an unsaved world. As Ezra wrote chapter 7, he seems to have focused on his introduction and his arrival into Jerusalem. And it's not until chapter 8 that we find out about the initial problems and delays and the enemies on the road as they traveled. But we also find in chapter 8 that there were episodes of serious fasting and prayer for God's protection and favor that took place before the expedition even left Jerusalem or for Jerusalem. And it becomes evident as the story unfolds in the rest of Ezra that Ezra was a man of fervent prayer. He petitioned God on behalf of himself, the people, the journey, the nation, every other activity you can think of. And using Ezra as our example, we find that the fuel for all our endeavors must be prayer to the sovereign God. And you know, the more I look around and see what's going on in our world, the dissatisfaction, the selfishness, the godlessness, the chaos, the injustice, the more I see all these things, the more I am glad that God is in control. And the more I realize that I need to pray actively, more actively, for every aspect of my life. I need to pray that God will guide me so that I might live under his care and his favor and his protection. And I think that's what we learn from this man Ezra. He was not only a man who loved to study and teach the Bible, but he also sought to live by what he taught. Loving the Bible and loving the Lord seems to be the same thing to Ezra. And his affections were in line with God's will because he was a man of fervent prayer. And he's meant to be a model for us, a man who loved God's word and a man who walked in the truth that he proclaimed. It'd be wonderful to have somebody say that about you, wouldn't it? That, oh, he was a man of God's word, but he also walked in the truth that he proclaimed. There's something Jesus-like about Ezra. I mean, it's only a tiny spark in comparison to the light that shines on Jesus, but Jesus himself, he loved God's word, and he lived by it. And like Jesus, Ezra was a reformer. He was a renewer. Like Jesus, he'd come to lay down some hard truths, truths that are going to upset a lot of the people. And it's going to upset them because he's going to talk to them about their sin. I mean, they may have had their temple and their sacrifices and their celebrations and their great feast, but their hearts were not engaged. In fact, the truth is, they simply weren't converted. And many of them had physically moved from Babylon to Jerusalem, but spiritually, they had stayed in Babylon. And God sent Ezra to preach to them his word with the specific purpose of exposing their sins to them so that the people might repent. And that is the same in every generation. Before the gospel can come as the medicine for sin, people must be told about their sin and understand its consequences. I mean, do you want to see good churches, strong Christian men and women in East Kilbride, in Scotland, maybe the whole of the UK? Would you like to see a revival of the gospel happen around the world? Do you want to see struggling churches renewed, faithless churches reformed? Do you want to see God's people unleashed, totally unleashed for fruitful ministry? Well, then, we, those of us here tonight, we must do two things. We must make a commitment to become men and women of the word. And we must pray for God's favor on our efforts, no matter how meager they may seem. In fact, that's how we will solve everything that will ever be solved. All of our issues, political, racial, personal, ecclesiastical, familial, marital, and so on. That is how we will solve everything, through prayer. So let me finish by reading from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. These are words that are actually written by Ezra as the chronicler of Israel. So Ezra writes to us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I think I'll leave Ezra with the last word. Let's pray. Father, we've been thinking of a period of history long, long ago and far away from here. But so much of what we've been thinking about has application to the very time in which we live. So, Father, we pray for your guidance and your blessing upon us. And we ask that we might live in a society that allows the gospel to flourish and godliness to grow. Have mercy on us, Father. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.